This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So inshallah today we're going to be concluding and finishing the tafsir of Surah Al-Fajr, and then inshallah we're going to be stopping these lectures for the month of Ramadan, and inshallah after the month of Ramadan we're going to be continuing and we'll carry on with the tafsir. So today inshallah we're going to be finishing off, this is the fifth part of the tafsir of Surah Al-Fajr, and we're going to be completing the tafsir of this surah. And last week we basically stopped where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he, after mentioning the punishments of the people of the past because of their disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, he gives examples of those who disobeyed him in the past. So Allah Azza wa Jal, for example, he says, أَلَمْ تَرَى كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Did you not see, have you not seen how your Lord dealt with Aad, the people of Aad? إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ, Iram of the pillars, الَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ, the likes of which was never created in the land. And then he gives the example of Thamud, وثمود الذين جابوا الصخر بالواد, and Thamud, those who carved the rocks in the valley, وفرعون ذي الأوتاد, and Fir'aun of the stakes, and الذين طغوا في البلاد, those who committed excesses in the lands, meaning those who went over the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we mentioned the reason why Allah mentions these three nations specifically. We said, like, why didn't Allah Azza wa Jal mention other nations of the past? Why didn't he mention the nation of Shu'aib alayhi salam? Why didn't he mention the nation of Isa alayhi salam, or other individuals, other prophets and nations of the other prophets of Allah? Why specifically these three nations did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention them by name specifically in the surah? What's the connection between these specific nations? And we mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with regards to these specific nations, he blessed them unlike he blessed other nations. So he blessed them with wealth, and he also blessed them with strength. They were known for their strength and their might. Fir'aun, Thamud, Aad, they were all known for their strength or for their might. Also, they were known for building constructions. Because Allah Azza wa Jal in this surah, he says, إِرَمْ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ, إِرَمْ of the pillars. So they were known to build huge, tall buildings. Also the people of Thamud, they were people who were able to build into the mountains, carve homes into the mountains. And of course, Fir'aun, the famous story of how he ordered his associate to build a building so that he could see the Lord of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is mentioned in the Quran as well. So these are the links with regards to why these specific nations Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in this surah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the punishments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبَّكَ سَوْطَ عَذَابٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala poured down upon them a scourge of punishment. And إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ, your Lord is on the lookout. And then Allah azza wa jal mentions and talks about those who are blessed with wealth, and how individuals react when they're given wealth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. As for the one who, whenever his Lord tests him and he honors him and prospers him, gives him prosperity, gives him wealth, he says, my Lord has honored me. فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, as we said last week, here he mentions that he has tested him. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانِ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ. Ibtila, ibtila means a test. So we learn from this that wealth sometimes can be a test. It's not always something which is a blessing. It can also be a test from Allah Azza wa Jal, because Allah wants to see how you're going to spend that wealth. How are you going to behave with this wealth which is given you? And then Allah says, وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ. As for the one who, whenever he tests him, and فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ, he restricts his livelihood for him, and he says, فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانَنِ, my Lord has insulted me. So he becomes unthankful, ungrateful to Allah, because he feels like he doesn't have the blessings of Allah. He doesn't have the wealth which maybe he feels like he deserves. And so he has bad thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where we left off last week. And inshallah, we're going to be continuing with the remaining ayat of this surah, and we'll be concluding as well inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, after mentioning this example of how people behave with regards to their wealth. How do people behave when a person is given wealth? He thinks as if it's a blessing from Allah. He says, my Lord has honored me, and he becomes proud and arrogant with regards to the wealth that he has. And when Allah restricts it, when Allah doesn't give him his livelihood, doesn't give him lots of wealth, he says, Rabbi Ahanan, my Lord has dishonored me. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, now he's responding to the statements of those people when they're either blessed or when the wealth is taken away from them. And so he says, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. He says, no, but rather you never used to honor the orphan. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, كَلَّا. And كَلَّا is like an emphasized negative. It's like saying, indeed, no, or surely no, definitely not. So Allah Azza wa Jal here, he says, definitely not. Kalla, Allah Azza wa Jal gives his wealth to whomsoever he wishes. It's like as if Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that he gives his wealth to whomsoever he wishes, and he blesses people however he wants to bless them, in whatever manner he wishes to bless them. And he tests people however he wants to test them. So he can test people by giving them wealth, because this is a test. He wants to see how a person will spend his wealth. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test people by taking some of their livelihood away from them to see how they're going to respond. You know, sometimes when we don't have that much wealth, we sometimes look into ways of earning money in haram means. And so when a person does this, when he tries to make money in haram means, he's basically failed the test of Allah when Allah Azza wa Jal takes away some of your livelihood. And so Allah Azza wa Jal tests people because of their wealth, or due to their wealth either being given to them and then attaining lots of wealth, or from wealth being taken away from them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ. He says, no, but, or rather, you never used to honor the orphan. You didn't honor the orphan. And what's interesting here is, first of all, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the orphan, he talks about honoring the orphan. And normally when we think about the word honor, when you honor someone, you think of someone who has status. You know, when you think of ikram, when you think of honoring someone, when you think of the word honor, you think of honoring someone who has status, someone who has power, someone who's maybe older than you, someone who's, for example, you know, he has power, he has strength, a king, for example, or a leader. These are people that you, generally speaking, that you honor. But here Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the word honor specifically with regards to orphans, honoring the orphan. So there's a difference between treating someone well, being nice to someone, being kind to someone. But it's something else when you honor an individual. Honoring is a higher level of good treatment. It's even better than just, you know, treating someone well, being nice to someone, being kind to someone, being generous to someone. When you honor someone, you're showing the best, you know, treatment that you possibly can, the way you behave towards them, the way you talk to them, the way you interact with them, the way you treat them. It's unlike any type of treatment that you may have with others that you just treat normally, or kind treatment, or good treatment. So honor, this idea of honor is specifically attached to orphans. And again, this shows the high level or the importance Allah Azza wa Jal gives to honoring the orphan and to looking after the orphan and being good to the orphan. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself mentions ikram, how an individual should honor the orphan. And so this shows us the importance of honoring the orphans, being good to them. And also it shows us the fact that simply because Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the issue of honor here, shows that when an individual honors the orphan, in a way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor that individual by giving him and rewarding him with whatever he rewards him with from good deeds and from paradise because of his honor towards the orphans. And this is why the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, in many ahadith, he talks about the importance of looking after the orphans, sponsoring the orphans. And the famous hadith, Ana wa kafil yatimi kahatayni fil jannah, me and the one who sponsors an orphan will be like this in paradise. And he put his forefinger and middle finger together. I mean, there's not going to be anyone who's going to be as close to the Prophet ﷺ as the one who sponsors and looks after an orphan. Now, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions orphans. Why does he mention orphans in these surahs? Because we mentioned the word orphan comes in previous surahs, which we've explained before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, he mentions it in Badduha, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. You know, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, as for the orphan, then did we not find you as someone who was an orphan? We found you as an orphan, and then we basically protected you, we guided you, we gave you shelter. فَأَمَا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ. As for the orphan, then don't ignore them, don't neglect them. So here Allah Azza wa Jalla is mentioning the importance of looking after orphans. And also in other ayat as well, in previous surahs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions orphans here. Now, why are orphans mentioned? What's the reason behind orphans being mentioned in these surahs in Juz-i Amma? And we mentioned before that these surahs in Juz-i Amma, most of these surahs were revealed in Mecca. And of course, in Mecca, you had the Quraysh there, and the Quraysh, the way they would treat the orphans when the parents of the orphan would pass away, they would basically take the wealth of the orphan and they wouldn't distribute it to those whom it belonged to from the orphan or from other people who had rights, and they were the true heirs or those who were the real inheritors of the wealth. So they would basically take the wealth and they would take their portion, and the portion that belonged to the child himself or those, for example, from the relatives of the one who had passed away, they wouldn't give it to them, but they would keep it for themselves. And so orphans here were neglected. And they were basically oppressed, and they weren't given their right with regards to wealth and also with regards to, you know, being looked after in society, generally speaking. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the importance of orphans. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention this ayah, mention orphans, after he's talking about wealth? Because we mentioned the previous ayat, Allah talks about wealth. The one who's given wealth and he says, Rabbi Akraman, my Lord has honored me. The one who's given wealth and he says, my Lord has neglected me. You know, he's basically, you know, he hasn't given me what I deserve. He hasn't given me what I should have from the wealth. Okay, so why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention orphans after he's talking about wealth in the previous ayat? First of all, because it's, as I mentioned before, it's showing us the importance of how one should honor the orphan, and due to his honoring the orphan, okay, due to him honoring the orphan, likewise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor you with his reward and with paradise. Also, one of the reasons is the fact that poverty, from the reasons of an individual being poor or wealth being withheld from him, or Allah not putting blessing in a person's income or in a person's wealth, one of the reasons why a person will not have any barakah and blessing in his wealth is because he refrains and he refuses and he stops giving it to those who are deserving of it. And those from the list who are deserving of it are the orphans, as Allah mentions in this ayah. So he says, "Kalla balla tukrimun al-yatim." No, rather you never used to honor the orphans. So this shows that one of the reasons why wealth was withheld from you, one of the reasons why bad things happened to you, you know, you were tested. Because we mentioned that wealth can be a blessing and it can also be a test. So a person may go through trials. One of the reasons a person may go through these trials, he may go through times of difficulty, is because of the fact that he never used to give his wealth for the sake of Allah. He doesn't give it for charity in the first place. And also Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the next ayah, وَلَا تَحَاضُونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. And you don't urge the feeding of the poor. So not only did you refuse to give wealth to the orphans, honoring the orphans, looking after the orphans, but likewise you refused and you never used to urge the feeding of the poor. meaning you never used to even encourage other people to feed those who were poor and those who were less fortunate than you. Because it's one thing, for example, not giving wealth to the poor yourself, not feeding the poor yourself. But it's another level of stinginess and miserliness when you don't even encourage others to give to the poor. Like you don't even tell other people it's something good, you should do this. You don't even advise others, tell others to give to the poor. And so here Allah Azza wa Jal is mentioning it here. He's saying, وَلَا تَحَضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. You don't even encourage feeding the poor. Not urging others to feed the poor is worse than not feeding the poor himself. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these ayat, because he's talking about why an individual will not be blessed with his wealth. Because you don't give your wealth for the sake of Allah to feed those and look after those who are less fortunate than you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَتَأْكُلُونَ تُرَاثَ أَكْلَ اللَّمَّ. And you devour inheritance, أَكْلَ اللَّمَّ. A greed or a type of eating which is لَمَّ. And we'll talk about the word لَمَّ. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's saying that you don't give inheritance to its rightful heir. To the rightful inheritor. The wealth that you, when someone passes away, as I mentioned, people would pass away and they would take their wealth, they wouldn't give it to the rightful inheritors of that wealth. They would keep the wealth for themselves. They wouldn't give it to the wives, they wouldn't give it to the children, they would keep it for themselves. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning another reason why a person, and this also takes place today, and it's not something which is just something which used to happen in the past. You know, there's different forms of people taking away the rights and the inheritance of other individuals. When a person reaches the age of puberty, when, for example, an adult passes away, then that wealth, it should be distributed according to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered it to be distributed amongst the Muslims, amongst his family members. Even if they're non-Muslim, they still have a right to that wealth. So this is something which is important for people to realize, that when wealth is withheld, when wealth isn't given to those who are deserving of it, then this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks down upon. وَتَأْكُلُونَ تُرَاثَ أَكْلَ لَمَّ. You eat and you devour the inheritance with akl, which is lamma, this type of eating which is lamma. What does lamma in of itself mean? The scholars, they said lamma here, it means that he would accumulate this wealth, he would collect this wealth, he would devour this wealth from wherever he can, and however he possibly can, whether it's through halal means or through haram means. So he would inherit this wealth and he would devour the wealth, he would take the wealth of others even though he wasn't deserving of it. And so the wealth of the orphan, for example, he would take the wealth of the orphan and he would take it without basically giving it any of that wealth to the orphan, you know, who's deserving of the wealth in the first place. And also, akla lamma here, it refers to a type of devouring which is complete, meaning he doesn't leave anything for the orphan at all. So he collects it and he uses it in haram and halal. And also it means when a person acquires it and collects it completely, devours it completely, doesn't spend or use or take any of it and give it to the rightful inheritors of that wealth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this ayah, the 20th ayah, he says, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. And you love wealth with an immense love, a strong love. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the nature of a human being. You know, human beings, in their nature, they love wealth. They always want more money. They always want more belongings. They always want more provision, more possessions. And this is the nature of the human being. You know, a person sees someone with a new car or a newer house or newer clothes, nicer clothes, a new model of the iPad, for example, the iPhone. You know, and he always wants to get the latest one. People always compete with regards to, you know, worldly things. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. Allah says that you will continue to compete with one another, and it's going to be to such an extent that it's going to destroy you. Al-hakum al-takathur. Takathur means, you know, always competing and wanting more and more than somebody else. Always wanting more and more. Hatta azurtum al-maqabir. Until you visit the graves. To the extent that you'll continue to want more and more until the day you die. And so here Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about the nature of a human being, how it's in his nature to always want more. to always want wealth, to always want provisions and and possessions, and to always increase in his money, to always see money going up as opposed to going down. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Adiyat, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ, that verily his love for khayr, and khayr here, the scholars, they said in this ayah, it's referring to wealth. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ, that verily his love for wealth is severe, it's strong, it's immense. He has an immense love for wealth. So it's in the nature of a human being to love wealth, and this is something which is natural. But depending on how he behaves and what he does with that wealth, that's what he's going to be held to account for. So even though it's something which is in the nature of every single human being, we're all different with regards to how we behave and how we conduct ourselves and what we do with the wealth which we've been blessed with and this wealth that we love. So each one of us, we're different with regards to how much control we have over this desire of wealth. How stingy are we? How generous are we when it comes to giving to the poor, for example, feeding those who are needy, sponsoring the orphan, for example, as Allah mentioned in the previous ayat, the importance of giving to those who are in need of it, feeding the poor, encouraging others to feed the poor. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, those individuals who love wealth, but depending on how a person spends his wealth, that's what he's going to be held to account for. If a person is stingy and he doesn't use his wealth how it's supposed to be used, then he may be held to account for it, because he's not giving that wealth its due right. And likewise, a person who spends his wealth for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, then this person will be blessed and he'll be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with more in this life and also in the hereafter. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "Kalla idha dukkatil ardu dakkan dakka." Again, he's emphasizing this negative. So he says kalla, as opposed to no, which is la, he says kalla, meaning definitely not, or indeed no, surely no, this is not the case. So he says kalla idha dukkatil ardu dakkan dakka, when the earth is leveled, when it's pounded and crushed. So the word dukka or dakka here, it's referring to when someone or when something is destroyed to such an extent that it's basically leveled. And so the scholars, they say, here, of course, the ayah is referring to the Day of Judgment. So Allah Azza wa Jal is describing the Day of Judgment here. And when Allah says, dukkatil ard, that the earth will be, this fi'l is used, this verb is used, of the earth itself, dukkatil ard. They said dukkatil ard here is referring to the fact that the earth itself, there will be an earthquake which will cause everything to be destroyed, everything to collapse, everything to fall. And everything will fall until the earth is basically all leveled. It's a plain field. There won't be nothing which is high up. There will be no buildings, even the mountains and everything. Everything else from the creation of Allah will be leveled, and everything will be plain on the same level. Nothing will be higher than the other. So this shows us the extent of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause the whole of the earth to basically become leveled due to this earthquake which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, he's talking about the Day of Judgment. So previously he was talking about wealth. He was talking about wealth, and he was talking about the love that individuals have of wealth, and about how people are neglectful with regards to how they spend their wealth, and they're ungrateful with regards to the blessings of Allah and the wealth which they're given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this ayah now, Allah talks about the Day of Judgment. Now, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the Day of Judgment after talking about wealth previously? Because first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that at the end of the day, no matter what happens, everything in this world is going to be dust. Everything is going to be leveled. Everything that we buy, all the things that we possess, at the end of the day, it's basically going to be non-existent. It's not going to matter anymore. Everything will be leveled. Those huge houses that we may desire or that we may have, everything that we have, everything we can imagine, it's not going to be worth anything when the Day of Judgment eventually comes. So everything basically in this dunya will be destroyed. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us, after mentioning wealth, now he talks about the day of judgment. Because in essence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the true owner of everything in existence. So you know, when we talk about wealth, and we talk about owning wealth and possessing wealth, we do own and possess wealth in this dunya, but it's only for a temporary period of time. It's only for a short amount of time. We're here for maybe 60 or 70 years, if we're blessed with that long life. And then after that, what happens to our wealth? What happens to our provisions and our possessions? They go to other people. They go to our loved ones, our family members, people that we owe money to. So that money really, in essence, doesn't really belong to us. Everything on this earth, the wealth that we have, all of it basically belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this ayah shows us that in essence he is the owner of everything in existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of every single thing in existence. So here in this ayah he's reminding us, no matter how much wealth we accumulate, there's going to be a time when you're going to be in your graves and that wealth isn't going to benefit you. It's not really going to have any benefit except for what you put forward with regards to charity and with regards to good deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he's talking about the importance of thinking long term, thinking and planning for the akhirah, planning for the day of judgment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Maryam, he says, "Inna nahnu narithul arda wa man 'alayha wa ilayna yurja'un." That verily we are the ones that will inherit the earth, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal here, he's talking about how in essence, he is the one who is in charge, he is the one who's the owner of everything in existence, the earth, وَمَنْ عَلَيْهَا, and everything that's on the earth as well. وَإِلَيْنَا يُرْجَعُونَ, and all of you will basically return to me. Everyone will return back to me, to be held to account for their actions. So again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of the importance of not thinking or believing that you're going to live on this earth forever. That is just, as the Prophet ﷺ said, think of yourself as a traveler. You know, someone who's just passing by. You're not someone who's going to be here forever, stay here forever. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of this ayah, he repeats the same word. And he says, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. It's the same word, repeated twice. And the scholars, they say, this is repeated twice so that it shows us the fact that everything will continue to be shook. The earth will continue to shake until everything is basically level, until everything is destroyed. So it's going to be non-stop, this earthquake which will take place. You know, everything that's going to be on this earth will be destroyed by this earthquake, and it's going to be non-stop, it's going to carry on, it's going to continue until everything is basically level, until nothing exists anymore. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, describing the day of judgment now, he says, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. Your Lord comes with the angels صَفًّا صَفًّا, row after row after row. So he mentions again Safan Safa twice, showing us again the enormity and the size, the sheer size of the angels themselves in number. Safan Safa. There's going to be rows after rows after rows. And what's interesting here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Waja'a Rabbuk. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, your Lord will come. Now what does this actually mean? And this is where the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they say that with regards to how our Lord will come, this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't elaborated on. You know, for example, when we talk about the names and attributes of Allah, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can speak, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see, the fact that here in this ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, your Lord will come, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, on the day of judgment, he will come. Now, with regards to these types of things, Allah mentions these attributes of being able to see, of being able to speak, the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal has a hand, Yadullahi fawqa aydihim, Allah says his hand is over their hand. So Allah mentions these different attributes of himself, but with regards to how these things operate, how these things work, how he will do this or how he possesses these attributes, these are things which we have no knowledge about. And so when we try to explain or elaborate or go into detail or clarify these things, then we're only going to fall short, because you won't give justice to the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like, for example, with the creation itself. With the creation itself, you know, attributes differ from person to person or from animal to animal. So when we talk about the eyesight, when we talk about eyes, eyes differ with regards to, you know, if we're talking about human beings or if we're talking about cats or dogs or elephants. They're different. You can't compare them. Likewise, for example, if I talked about the legs of this table and I talked about the legs of this man or that man, it's obviously different. The name is the same. But in essence, when we're talking about the legs of the table and legs of a human being, they're different. So the name is the same, but with regards to how they look and, you know, how they, everything else is different, and it's not exactly the same. And this is with the creation in and of itself, that every single thing is different with regards to their attributes. It's specific to them, unique to them. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything. So with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why would we want to go into detail and try to elaborate or imagine or ask how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala possesses certain names or certain attributes that He ascribes to Himself? So a person understands and he knows that certain things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attributed to Himself. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming on the Day of Judgment. Like the hand and so on and so forth. And we believe this because Allah mentions it, but as for going into detail, that's something we can't do because Allah Himself doesn't go into detail. And because Allah didn't go into detail, then it shows us that we shouldn't go into detail either. Because it's not, if Allah didn't mention, there's some hikmah and wisdom behind it, that is something, you know, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Also, what's interesting here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Rabb. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, that your Lord will come. And the word Lord is mentioned here, Rabb, as opposed to any other name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, why is it specifically that the word Rabb is mentioned here as opposed to the other names of Allah azza wa jal? The word Rabb is used here to show the might and the fact that Allah azza wa jal truly possesses everything. Because Allah says in Surah Fatiha, Alhamdulillahi, Rabbil Alameen. All praise be to Allah, Lord of Al-Alameen. And Al-Alameen is everything that exists except Allah. Meaning everything else apart from Allah is from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah mentions, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, owner and possessor of the Day of Judgment. So one of the things He possesses, one of the things He owns, one of the things He created is the Day of Judgment. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Rabb because it's appropriate in this ayah and also in the context of this surah, because He's talking about the Day of Judgment and how in essence everything belongs to Allah, like we mentioned. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. Your Lord who possesses everything. And this is where we get the three categories of Tawheed. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, which means the fact that Allah is the creator and sustainer of everything in existence. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the word Rabb. And He mentions Saffan Saffa, again showing us the fact that the angels will be huge in their number. And this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was taken up in the ascension into the heavens on that miraculous journey, he was there and he said that I was taken to Al-Baytul Ma'mur. And Baytul Ma'mur is the house where the angels would basically, they would visit and they would perform tawaf of this house. And so he said, I went up to Baytul Ma'mur, and he said every single day 70,000 angels visit Baytul Ma'mur, and they go up to visit this house up in the heavens, and they never return to this dunya again. And so this shows us the immense size and the immense amount and number of the angels themselves. Safan safa, row after row after row, there's going to be angels. And also this shows us their obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like, for example, when we pray, you know, we have safs, we have rows, we have these sufuf that we fill. And you don't start the next row until the first row is filled. And you straighten the rows. And it's from the sunnah of the prayer to straighten the rows when you're performing the prayer in congregation. And so it's a matter of obedience to Allah. You're in straight rows, showing your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the angels are obedient to Allah, and they never disobey Allah azza wa jal. Also, this shows their organized manner. It shows the importance of the fact that Islam is a religion which emphasizes being organized. It emphasizes the importance of being organized and being structured with regards to how you do things and how you behave, especially with regards to your acts of worship. So the angels here, they're in rows. And likewise, an individual, he should be organized with regard, there should be nizam, there should be, you know, a structure. He should be organized with regards to his affairs. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the 23rd ayah, he says, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّ لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. He says, and on that day, hell will be brought forward. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ. On that day, man will remember. وَأَنَّ لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. How will his remembrance benefit him? How will it help him? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he says, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. That hellfire will be brought forward on this day. Now, how will hellfire be brought forward? Now, unlike the previous ayah where we don't know the specifics and details about how Allah will come, here in this ayah, when Allah mentions hellfire being brought forward, the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned in a hadith how the hellfire will be brought on the Day of Judgment. So he said in a hadith that the hellfire will be brought forward in chains by 70,000 angels dragging 70,000 chains each. So 70,000 chains are basically attached to the hellfire. Each of those chains is being pulled by 70,000 angels. And you know, you hear ahadith narrations where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the distance between an angel's earlobe and the shoulder being 70 years distance travel. So that's the distance of one angel. So subhanAllah, you can imagine the size of the hellfire which will be dragged by 70,000 angels, each of these angels, or 70,000 of these angels carrying one chain, and there's 70,000 chains. So the question is, how many angels are there then? How many angels is this altogether? Who's good at maths? So it's basically 4.9 billion angels. It's 70,000 times 70,000. So it's four, from what I know, from what I did this calculation, I think it's 4.9, unless I'm wrong. Sorry? 4.9 million? I think it's billion. You can check that, inshallah. 70,000 times 70,000. It's a billion. Yeah, billion. 4.9 billion. So subhanAllah, 4.9 billion angels. How many people are on earth? What did I say? How many people live on this earth? 1.7 billion. So 4.9 billion carrying hellfire. So subhanAllah, this shows us the sheer size, first of all, of hellfire. You have over a billion people living on this earth. So one can... Huh? Okay. So altogether, there's about 7 billion people on the face of this earth. So subhanAllah just shows us the size of hellfire itself. It shows the size of hellfire. We don't know how huge, how big hellfire is. But just to show us, Allah subhanAllah tells us, 70,000 chains are being used to pull hellfire. Each of those chains are being pulled by 70,000 angels. And also here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the hellfire being brought forward, he says, يَوْمَ إِذِي يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. On this day, the human being, insan, he will remember. يَوْمَ إِذِي يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. Now what's interesting here is the fact that the word insan, the scholars, they say that it comes from the word nasiya. And the word nasiya basically means to forget. And this is why they say, إِنَّمَا سُمِّيَ الْإِنسَانُ لِأَنَّهُ يَنْسَى. That the man is only called man, insan, he's only called insan because he nasiya, because he forgets. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, يَوْمَ إِذِنْ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. On this day, man, the insan, will remember. And the word yatadhakkar basically means that he's going to remember everything that he did in this world. You know, we know the famous ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the person will be shown his book. And he'll say, مَالِي هَذَا الْكِتَابِ. What's with this book? لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. That is nothing small or big except that Allah has mentioned it in this book. Except that it's mentioned in this book. And so this shows us the fact that on this day, the human being, insan, will be given the ability to be able to remember everything which he did, everything which he said in this dunya. Unlike, you know, in this world, when a person doesn't remember everything, he usually forgets the things he does and forgets the things he says. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never forgets. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has everything recorded, everything we do and everything we say. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, يَوْمَ إِذِنْ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. The day when, on that day when insan will remember, وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. And how will his remembrance benefit him? Meaning now that he realizes, now that he remembers everything that he did, all the sins which he committed, and the fact that his good deeds weren't enough, now, at this moment in time, how is this going to benefit him? Basically, it's of no benefit to him anymore. You know, the time to benefit is in this life in and of itself. That's when you have the opportunity to be able to do good deeds. It's like, for example, you know, a person sits an exam or he sits an interview, okay? And at the moment of the exam, that's when he regrets not revising more. But he knows then it's too late. He knows, you know, I made a mistake, I should have revised. This last minute revision didn't help me. You know, and that's when he starts remembering. But then it's too late. And he comes out of the exam all sad and unhappy and depressed because he knew he didn't make the effort. And then he promises himself he's going to try harder next time. But with this life, it's only one life. You know, well, once this life goes and there's subhanAllah, the things, we don't know when we're not going to be here anymore. And that's the scary thing. We don't know when death is going to come to us. We don't know when this exam is going to stop. We don't know when the paper is going to be taken away from us. And so it's even more urgent for an individual to remember that his time is limited on this earth. He doesn't know when his time is going to be up, when it's going to be up. So now is the time for him to benefit himself for the akhirah. Now is his time to benefit with regards to acts of worship and doing good deeds, especially considering Ramadan is only a few days away now. So what will be the result of this regret that he will feel on the Day of Judgment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he then says, يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. That he will say on that day, if only I had forwarded things or prepared things or brought things forward for my life. يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ. Brought things forward, meaning done good deeds in preparation for my life. قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he mentions a hadith in his Musnad where he says that the Messenger of Allah, he said that if a servant fell down on his face in prostration, performing sajda, from the day he was born until the day he died as an old man in obedience to Allah, he would spite himself, he would curse himself, and this act that he did on the Day of Judgment. Because why would he scorn himself? Why would he reprimand himself? Because he would wish to be returned to this life so that he can earn more reward and more compensation. Meaning if a person was to worship Allah from the day he was born until he was an old man and he was still worshipping Allah non-stop, not doing anything else, if he was able to do this, then even this would he would feel like it wouldn't be enough on the Day of Judgment because of the terror on that day, because of the severe punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the severity of that day in and of itself. He would want to come back to this earth and carry on doing more deeds, carry on earning the rewards, so that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him with good. So the lessons we learn from these ayat are the fact that a person should make the most of his life. You know, they say, you know, the famous thing, YOLO, you only live once. Okay, but for us as Muslims, in a way, with regards to this statement, a person does whatever he can so that he can live again permanently in paradise. So you do whatever you can with regards to good deeds. Do whatever you can. You only live once, so a person should do as many good deeds as he can for the sake of Allah before death actually comes to him. It's the only life you're going to have. There's not going to be any more life after this. Now what's interesting is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he says that the person will say, يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. The person will say, if only I had forwarded things, did things, prepared things for my life. Now what life is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to here? What life is he referring to in this ayah that the person will talk about? يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. Some of the scholars, they said that it means my life, meaning the life that I had in the dunya, because I never did enough in the dunya to prepare and to do good deeds. And other scholars, they said that is referring to the life of the akhirah, which is a life without death. So when a person says, if only I had prepared more for my life, done more and forwarded more things, deposited more good deeds into my account for my life, he's referring to the life he's going to have in the akhirah. Okay, and this is also proof that the only life which is important enough for a person to plan for and prepare for is the afterlife, the life of the Day of Judgment, when you're in paradise. Because Allah says, يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. If only I had prepared things for my life, referring to the life of the akhirah. And so they say, Imam Sa'd rahimahullah, he says, this shows us that it's proof that a person should only be preparing really in essence for the akhirah, because that's the most important thing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَيَوْمَ إِذِ اللَّهُ يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٌ. On that day, nobody will be punished as he punishes. Meaning the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlike the punishment of any individual. You know, even those who are oppressors in this world, in this dunya, and who had the worst types of punishments and the worst types of oppression to their people. Fir'aun and other oppressors in the past. You know, dictators and people who caused so much harm and oppression to their people. The way they behaved and the things that they did is nothing compared to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who committed sins in this dunya. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Ma'idah, he says, فَإِنِّي أُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا لَا أُعَذِّبُهُ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. That verily those who disobey me, those who don't worship me, then verily I will punish them a punishment, لَا أُعَذِّبُهُ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. That I haven't punished anybody else with in history, in the world. العالمين. Meaning there's never been a punishment like this ever. So one can only imagine, subhanAllah, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah that He'll protect us from His punishments on the Day of Judgment. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَيَوْمَ إِذِ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٌ. That on that day, nobody will punish as he punishes. وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ. And nobody will bind or will shackle as he shackles, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shackles. وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ. And يُوثِقُ comes from the same root word as mithaq. And mithaq can also mean a pledge or a contract, because it's something which is binding. When a person makes a pledge, when a person makes a mithaq between him and somebody else, is something which is binding. So likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he's saying that on the Day of Judgment, individuals will be punished and they'll also be bound, they'll also be chained, they'll also be shackled on that day, those who are going to be punished, and they'll be in the hellfire. So from their punishments is that they'll be shackled and they'll be bound together. So this is from the punishments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah azza wa jal mentions the other side. So he talks about the punishment of those who disobey him. And then he talks about the soul and the good soul, the tranquil soul. And he says, Ya ayyatuha nafsu al-mutma'inna. But as for you, Ya ayyatuha nafsu al-mutma'inna. Oh, you beautiful, tranquil soul. Yani Allah Azza wa Jal is now describing the tranquil soul, the soul that has peace and contentment inside of it. Now, how can one attain a peaceful and tranquil soul? From the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from remembering Allah. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. Verily, by the remembrance of Allah, do the hearts truly find peace and tranquility. And also the scholar said, with regards to this ayah, that is an answer to the previous ayah where Allah talks and He starts talking about the Day of Judgment. Because Allah says, Kalla, إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكَّا دَكَّا. No, rather, no, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or when the earth is leveled, when the earth is basically destroyed and is leveled. So here Allah is talking about something which will take place, either when something happens. And the scholars of the Arabic language, they say that when either is mentioned, there has to be a response or an answer to the word either later on. So when someone says, for example, when I come home, I'm going to go to sleep. So when someone says, when I'm coming home, or when I get home, there has to be another part of that sentence. Otherwise, not a complete sentence. So he likewise here, the scholars, they say, this is a response, this is an answer. This is the second part of the initial ayat where Allah mentions the signs of the day of judgment. Meaning on that day, when everything will be leveled, on that day, when the people will be punished, those who used to commit sins, then, ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'innah, O beautiful, tranquil soul, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah, return to your Lord radiyatan mardiyah. You are pleased, and also pleasure is also being directed towards you. Now, how is the soul returning? Here Allah says, irji'i ila rabbiki, return to your Lord. How is it the case that the soul is now returning? How can that be that the soul is returning to Allah? When was it with Allah Azza wa Jal in the first place? What does this mean when Allah says, return back to your Lord? The scholars, they said, first of all, because Allah is the one who created the soul. And so he's saying that the soul will eventually return to Allah, who is the one who created the soul in the first place. Secondly, because of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, once the soul is taken out of the body and it rises up into the heavens, the famous hadith of the journey of the soul, it rises up into the heavens, and then when it gets to the highest heaven, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will say, write the record of my servant in al-'Aliyyun, in the record of the believers, and Allah will say, return the soul back to its body on the earth. And so the soul will go back into the body. And so here when Allah says, irji'i ila rabbik, return to your Lord, basically referring to how the soul was raised up to the heavens. But Allah says, take it back to the earth. It's not the time for the soul to come out yet. That's going to be later. So this is what's meant by Allah saying, return to your Lord. Also, the scholars, they said that here Allah is referring to how the soul will return to its body. So, irji'i ila rabbik, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal will say, return back to your Lord. In the Arabic language, the word Rabb can also be used for someone who possesses something. So you can say Rabbul Bayt, okay, someone who owns a house, the owner of the house. Literally in the Arabic language, that's permissible. You can say that in the Arabic language. So here when Allah says, irji'i ila rabbiki, it's as if Allah is saying, O soul, return to your body, because that was your owner. You belong to that specific body. Imam Al-Hasan Basri, he said this is basically referring to how you are returning to the blessings of your Lord. So the soul, the good soul, had blessings in this dunya, because he used to worship Allah. Likewise, in the Akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the soul blessings just like it had blessings in the dunya as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, radiyatan mardiyah, return to your Lord, radiyatan mardiyah, meaning Allah is pleased with that soul. Allah is pleased with it, and it is also pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is the soul pleased with Allah? Because of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward the slave for the deeds which it did in this dunya. So the rewards it will have in paradise. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي, enter among my servants. Enter my paradise, وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. And the scholars, they said here, enter among my servants, it basically refers to paradise. The true slaves of Allah, the servants of Allah, they'll be in paradise. So when Allah says fi ibadi, because fi here means in. So what does that mean when Allah says fadkhuli fi ibadi? The word fi here basically means with. So enter along with the rest of my righteous slaves, wadkhuli jannati, and enter into my paradise. Meaning enter into my paradise with the rest of my slaves who used to worship me in this dunya. And so this is the end of the tafsir of this surah. And inshallah, as I mentioned, next week's going to be Ramadan, so there won't be any more classes in the month of Ramadan. After Ramadan finishes, then we're going to be continuing the tafsir of the Quran, inshallah ta'ala. And we'll be continuing with the tafsir of Surah Ghashiyah, inshallah. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them. Okay, jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.